little bit of history to this year. It began with a student's question, and she asked, it was around Hanukkah time, when the Shir Shel Yom is Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit David, which seemed very appropriately. And she asked me very simply one day in school why we say it as well at the beginning of Shacharis every day. The question took me by surprise because I know it's there, but I never say it. I start with Baruch She'amar, and I felt that I had to give an answer. That's a problem teachers have. So my knee-jerk response was, well, obviously we go from Karbanot. The last thing we do before Psukei Dezimra is the Karbanos, the sacrificial section of davening, which we say instead of doing because we can't do it, into the mainstream part of davening, which we describe very often as Nishama Parim Svatenu, that because we can't bring Karbanos, we're going to do a lot of talking, a lot of praising by mouth, a lot of requesting by mouth, but we don't have the concurrent Karbanot. So this segue from Karbanot to the main part of davening, which takes the place of our Karbanot, is a good place to put Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit LeDavid, which is the Mizmor that was and will be recited on the occasion of the Binyan Beit HaMikdash. And then I went home, and I knew that her question was far better than my answer, and I did research, and I came up with things that I kind of never expected to develop into a shir, but that's what happened. I particularly wanted to do it now because we have just begun that very exciting portion of the Torah, which if you have little children, you know how exciting it is to not have any narrative and to try to make them feel something really wonderful about gold and silver and blue wool and red wool and all these other things. So that, together with what I found about Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit LeDavid, I think is very instructive, or certainly reflective of feelings that we do or don't have. And I'd like to share some of these with you. Now, I know as you're looking at these source sheets, you're thinking, does she know? Is she crazy? Does she know we only have an hour? The answer to both questions is yes, she knows, and she's crazy. And we will probably not get to all these sources, but I'm going to give it the good old college try. All right? I think first we'll begin with just a simple translation of the Perek, and then the two branches on which my journey through Chazal took me. Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit LeDavid, a song both of melody and of words, that's why the doubling Mizmor Shir. Chanukat HaBayit, on the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash, LeDavid. LeDavid in Tehillim generally means by David. Arumimcha Hashem ki dilitani. I will exalt you, I will lift you high, Hashem, because you brought me up from the depths. Almost kind of a midah keneged midah going in a funny way from us to God. He brings us up, we lift him higher. V'lo simachta oyvai li, and you did not allow my enemy to rejoice over any terrible thing that would happen to me. Hashem Elokai, God, shivati elecha, I called out to you, v'tir pa'ini, and you cured me, you healed me. Hashem, he'elita min she'ol nafshi, you raised up, you lifted from the grave my soul, chitani miyodibor, and you allowed me to live rather than to go down to a pit, to a dungeon. Zamru l'Hashem chasida v'hodu l'zecher kadsho, all those who are dedicated to Hashem sing to him and thank him as you think about what his holiness represents. Ki rega ba'apo, because he does get angry, but it's very short-lived. Chayim birtzono, really what he wants is to grant us life. Ba'erev yalin bechi v'laboker rina. In the evening, he will allow us to go to sleep crying, but in the morning there will be happiness. Va'ani amarti v'shalvi, and I used to say, when I was in my tranquil moments and when things were going good for me and it seemed that life was on a good track, bal emot la'olam, we all know what that means. You think this is going to last forever. I'm never going to falter. Hashem, but I know better. Birtzoncha hemadata laharuyos, I know now that it was your will that gave strength to my mountain, to my being. Histarta panecha, because the moment you hid your face from me, Hayiti nifhal, I became confused and shaky. Elecha Hashem Ekra, and therefore Hashem, I call out to you, Be'el Hashem et Hanan, and I beseech you, Ma betza b'dami, what purpose would there be in my blood, in my death? B'riditi al shachas, for me to go down to Gehenim. Hayodacha afar, can the dust thank you or acknowledge you? Hayagid amitecha, can the dust speak of your loyalty? Shma Hashem v'chaneni, listen to me, Hashem, and be gracious to me. Hashem heye ozerli, Hashem, be the one who helps me. Hafachta mispedi l'macholi, I have had many experiences where you have taken my mourning and turned it into dance. Pitachta saki, you unclothed my garment of mourning, bata azreni simcha, and you girded me and clothed me instead in happiness. Why? Lema'an yizamercha kavod. Kavod here and in many places in Tehillim means the neshama. So that my, because that is the glory of the person, that my neshama should be able to sing of your glory, of your awesomeness. Hashem Elokai la'olam odeka. Hashem, my God, I will forever thank you. There are two questions that arise in this Mizmar. One is very semantic, and the other is content-based. The content-based one is the glaring question. What's the glaring question in this Mizmar? What in the world does this have to do with Chanukah's Beis HaMikdash? Something about a korban, about a bias, about... David HaMelech has beautiful mizmorim about Beis HaMikdash, about Yerushalayim, about Kohanim, about something. There's nothing here that seems to have anything to do with Beis HaMikdash. And this is the one of 150 that is chosen for this occasion. That's the glaring question. The other question, which is much more semantic and I guess requires a lot of learning of Tehillim to see that it's there's something jarring about it, and that is that in general, the attribution of the authorship of the Mizmor in Tehillim comes right after the word Shir Mizmor. We would have expected, if you know Tehillim, think about it now, to see here Mizmor Shir LeDavid Al Chanukat HaBayit, a song of melody and content by David for the occasion of the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash. But instead we have Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit LeDavid, a song for the dedication, almost sounds like of the house that belonged to David. Okay? And we're going to tackle both those questions together, and hopefully by the end of this time have an approach that will change our davening a little bit. I'm going to start with how I started with my students, and the first thing I found as I researched this Mizmor was not, I did not look at the Perushim first, I first found the Talmudic references, both of which led me to see historically not what this Mizmor is about, but on what other occasions was it said. When was it invoked? So, in source 3 in front of you, you have the Mishnah in Bikurim. Mishnah in Bikurim is one of the earliest Mishnayot that we teach our children because it is so exciting, it's so beautiful, and the picture painted of people going up with their Bikurim and how pretty it was and how much music accompanied them, and they slept in the streets. It was like one big sleepover for a whole week, and children get very excited about it. It's very beautifully described, but we only have an hour. So I'm just going to go down to Mishnah Dalet. Hechalil, as they get closer and closer and closer to the Azara, Hechalil makelif mehem, the recorder, the flute is playing before them. They are being brought into Yerushalayim, all the people from all over, by the people who live in Yerushalayim, the artisans, the teachers, all sectors kind of became equalized at Bikurim. And they finally reach Achimigi Imlahar Habayit. They reach the Temple Mount. Higiu lahar habayit. They get to the Temple Mount. Afilu Agrippas HaMelech. Agrippas HaMelech is a shady character. He is a king that we had who was descended maybe of the Hashmonaim. We had a love-hate relationship with him. Some of it based on his power, but when it came to Bikurim, he walked in like everybody else. No tail salak tefo, he had a basket on his shoulders. V'nichnas et shamech ad shemagia la'azara. And he entered Beis HaMikdash in Bayerns until he came to the courtyard. Higia la'azara, when he got to the courtyard, v'dibru ha'leviyim b'shir, you could hear the Leviyim singing the song, Aronimcha Hashem ki dilitani velo simata oivali. This parak. So, first occasion that the Gemara cites of when this was said is on the bringing of Bikurim. The second occasion is on source 4, going a little bit out of order. I will come back to 2. The Gemara tells us of a tekes, a ritual that is not quite so well known. Ein mosifin al ha'ir v'al hazarot ela b'melech navi urin v'tumin v'tzanhedrin shel tshivim v'echad. When we're little, we learn that one of the things that intrigues us when we're very, very young is that no matter how many people crowded into the Azara, you were all able to bow. Omdim tzvufim, you were crowded like sardines. U'mishtachavim l'revacha. But you could lie down and bow full body and everybody would have room. And when you're little, you know, you play with that a lot. How could Hashem possibly do something like that? And we don't look at the other side of what the Gemara tells us, and that is, those are the people who already fit in. But what did you do if the Azara wasn't even big enough to fit all the people standing? Then you had to do some human intervention. So what they did was, they extended Kedushat Azara. They went beyond the practical and the formal dimensions of the Azara. They expanded. Sometimes they even expanded Kedushat Yerushalayim. They had to expand the city to accommodate all the people. But they wanted everybody to feel that they were in as holy a place. So there was a tekes, there was a ritual whereby you could expand the Kedusha of the Azara and of Yerushalayim beyond its dimensions. But you needed a king and a prophet and the Urim V'Tumim and a Sanhedrin of 71, a noble royal Sanhedrin. U'bishtei todot, you had to bring 2 korbanot toda, u'vishir, and there had to be a song. So if you go down to the next reference in the Gemara, in that same box, you'll see u'bishir, Tanu Rabbanan, the Brisa tells us what song was it. Well, they had kinorot and nevalim, harps and lyres, tiltzalim, castanets, al kol pina upina, on every corner and corner, al kol evin gedolan, and every big rock, there was festivity. And he, the Levi, would sing, Aromimcha Hashem ki dilitani. So I paused here, and I thought, in terms of our question, why do we begin our davening with this perek? So it's a very pretty package. When were the other 2 times that they used this perek? Bikurim. What is Bikurim all about? Bikurim is that dollar that hangs in the store, in the candy store, that first dollar that they made that they never ever want to use because there's something about your first dollar. That's what Bikurim is to us. It's the first fruits of our energies. And we recognize that all the energies in the world don't produce first fruits, don't produce fruit at all without Siyata Dishmaya. So instead of hanging the Bikurim on the wall, we bring it to Beis HaMikdash and we say, this is the absolutely first energies of this season. In the morning, we have many halachos, which we fudge a little bit, but really we're not supposed to do anything of import before we daven. For the same reason. The first kochos of the morning go to Hashem. Your first energies, that's who it goes to. That might be, I thought, the reason for the placement of this perek there. The same perek that was used on the occasion of Bikurim goes for our kind of colloquial Bikurei HaBoker, the Bikurim of the morning. In terms of place, it fed into a different shiur that I had given. I was very intrigued. I know that around the corner in the Breuer's community, I have heard from friends of mine who went to Breuer's that unlike most of us who grew up in yeshiva day schools, the girls in Breuer's, and I don't know if this is still true today, but they told me, my contemporaries told me, that they began with Adon Olam in the morning, that they didn't say Matovu. And I have subsequently read articles about women saying Matovu, because if you look at Matovu, it's really primarily every noun in Matovu, every noun that's an object, is about a place. Mishkan, Heichal, Bayit. It's really about Kedushat HaMakom, about the sanctity of the place where you're davening. And we assume it's what you say when you approach a shul. So women who were davening at home often weren't taught to say this. But the minhag Yisrael, the broader minhag, did become that women say this. So I always wondered if that's because it's dafka when we daven at home that we have to establish Kedushat HaMakom. The distractions at home are immeasurable. It's almost like you have to come to a place, your corner in the kitchen, wherever it is, and say, right now, this is the place where I'm davening. This place is Heichalecha, Beisecha, Me'onecha. This is where I'm dedicating myself to you. So I was wondering if that was also the beginning of your davening. If you say the first thing, just like you begin Birchos HaShachar with Matovu, we begin the mainstream part of davening, the Pesukei Dezimra, by saying something about the place. We are extending the Kedushas, Yerushalayim, Beis HaMikdash, to the Dalet Amos, where I am davening now. That was historically how I looked at it. And then I started looking into Mefarshim. So if you turn back to Divrei HaYamim, to me, the simplest pshat answer, I think Rashi alludes to it as well, is, and it answers the question of why it's called Habayit LeDavid. Why is this called Mizmor Shir Chanukat Habayit LeDavid, David's house? Because David wrote this Mizmor long before there was a Beis HaMikdash. Because he felt about Beis HaMikdash, he yearned to build the Beis HaMikdash. We all know the story. He couldn't do it because of the bloodshed. Shlomo HaMelech had to do it. But he wanted to do it so badly, he finally created the underpinnings for the Mizbeach. But what he did was the quintessential Jewish father thing to do. Hashem says to him, don't worry, your son Shlomo, he's going to build the Beis HaMikdash. And David says, Shlomo? He's a kid. How's he going to manage? Where's he going to get the money? Where's the tuition going to come from? I want to set up a fund. Okay? Help Shlomo build the Beis HaMikdash. Vayomer David, the beginning of the Divrei HaYamim excerpt. Shlomo b'ni nar varach. He's a kid. He's young. He's soft. V'habayit livnot l'Hashem l'hagdil l'mala l'shem l'tiferet. And this has to be a major house for universally acclaimed. Achina nalo. Let me prepare it for him. Vayachen David larov lifnei moto. And before he died, he prepared everything. And Divrei HaYamim goes on to describe, I skipped some of it, how he prepared the gold and the silver and he took donations. If you go down to, say, Pasuk Yudalet, he's in the middle of talking to Shlomo. V'hine ba'ani, in my weakness, in my lowly state, hachinoti lebeit Hashem, look what I've prepared for you. Zahav ki kari mea elef, I've prepared gold, v'chesef, v'la nechoshet, v'la barzel, silver and copper and steel, v'etzim v'avanim, and precious stones, and the finest lumber, kum v'aseh v'yi Hashem himcha. You should be able to do it with no problem, but just in case, before he dies, v'yitzav David l'chol sarei Yisrael la'azor l'shlomo b'no. One of the last kingly bequeathals he makes. Everybody has to help Shlomo build the Beis HaMikdash. And that's why it's called David's Beis HaMikdash. Habayis l'David. Okay? That still doesn't explain the content. That's the simple explanation of why we call it Habayis l'David. It doesn't explain how the content relates to Beis HaMikdash. For that, we're going to start with Radak. Radak, source 5, and source 6, we're going to learn together. Radak describes something that you probably know somewhere in the annals of your recollections about Tehillim. And he describes what David lived through after the Bathsheba Uriah affair. Okay? That affair is referred to by Chazal as Oto Avon, that sin, because they don't call it by the names that we call it by. And they say that from the moment that that became known, the Gedolei Yisrael, the giants, the Sanhedrin, said, there is no tshuva for a sin like this. There will be no Malchus Beis David. There is no way his son from that woman will rule over this kingdom. He will not endure. How do we know that in Tehillim? Because in Perek Gimel, everybody knows Perek Gimel, because when somebody asks you to say Tehillim, you get up to Perek Gimel. Right? Rabim omrim lenafshi, ein yishuata lo belokim. Simply, it's David saying, many say about my soul that I have no salvation. Look in the Mefarshim, Chazal tell us, Rabim here doesn't simply mean many. Rabim is like Rav, great ones, the masters, the great people of my generation say there will be no salvation. I am beyond salvage. I have passed the point of no return with that sin. And David spent his life trying to make up for that sin. Radak says, Mizmor zeh chibro David sheyamruhu b'chanukat beit hamikdash. David wrote this mizmor to be sung at Chanukas Beis HaMikdash, not because it has anything to do with Beis HaMikdash per se. Af al pi she'ein b'zeh ha-mizmor zecher habayit, even though it has nothing to do, no mention of Beis HaMikdash. Why? His kirbo slichat p'sha'av shehayu choshvim oivav shelo tekayem lo hamlucha ulzaroach harav la'onesh oto avon. Because in this perek he talks about his forgiveness. The healing, the deliverance, the lifting from the grave. It's not about a real sickness. It's about a spiritual sickness that he felt because he was scared he would never be forgiven. And Hashem told him he was forgiven, and he knew that one day it would be made known, and he knew it would be on the day of Chanukah's Beis HaMikdash. V'lo hayu ma'aminim, and they didn't believe שהבן שיוולד לו מאותה אישה יהיה מלך ויבנה בית המקדש להשם שיהיה מקום סליחה וכפרה. It was inconceivable to them that the child born from that woman and from that sin would be the one, which they saw as beyond salvage, would be the man who would build the Beis HaMikdash that represents forgiveness and repentance. No way. וכיוון שהמליך שלמה, and when Shlomo was anointed by a Navi, and they saw that it really came true, that it was successful, Malchus Beis David. He kiru called Israel, the entire Israel understood, ki mehashem hi malchut Shlomo, that the kingdom of Shlomo is from God. V'hu nolad me'uta isha, even though he was born from that woman. Yadu be'emet ki nimcha leDavid oto avon legamrei. They knew that David was entirely forgiven for that sin. V'zehu l'David, and that's what it means, l'David. She'izacher bo slichat chata'av, she'hi refu'a l'nafsho, that he got a spiritual healing. Ki b'zeh inyan, because he was sick over the fact that the Gedolei Hador thought he would never be forgiven. If you look in the Gemara in Shabbos Lamed, it makes an even more beautiful picture of this. How did he know that this was going to happen? At Chanukah Sabayis, because he had nevuah. Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, my dichsiv, there's a perek in Tehillim, Pei Vav, and there's a line in there that says, Asei imi os l'tova, do for me, God, make for me a good sign, v'yiru sonai v'yevoshu, so that my enemies will see and be embarrassed. Amar David l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what was he talking about? He says to God, Mecholi al oto avon, forgive me already for that sin. Amar lo, God said to him, Mecholcha, you know I've forgiven you. Amar lo, asei mi os v'chayai. I want a sign in my life. I want it to be known. I don't want to hang my head in shame. Amar lo, God said to him, that you're not getting. B'chayecha eini modia. You will go through life being embarrassed. I will not let it be known in your lifetime. B'chaye Shlomo bincha ani modia. But in the lifetime of your son Shlomo, I will make it known. Kishabana. How do we know? What happened? What did he let David know was going to happen? Kishabana Shlomo es Beis HaMikdash b'keish lachnis aron l'beitz kodshei hakodshim. Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash. It was beautiful. It was glorious beyond anyone's expectations, even of grandeur. And the last step was to take the aron and bring it into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the pièce de résistance of Binyan Beis HaMikdash. And he tries, and the gates won't open. Nothing he can do. Davku sha'arim zeh bazeh. The gates of the Kodesh HaKadoshim stick to each other. Amar Shlomo esrim ba'arvar rinanot v'lo ne'eneh. He said 24 pirkei tehillim, and it didn't help. He davened. Finally, the 24th one. What does it say? Look up Chaf Dalet. Se'u sha'arim rasheichem v'hinastu pisrei olam v'yavo melech hakavod. Raise up your portals. Lift up your openings so that the king of glory can come through. And the walls started to shake because it sounded like he was talking about himself as the king of glory. So he repeated it. You know, in the Mizmar, it repeats twice. Mi huze melech hakavod? Who do you think I'm talking about? Hashem yizuz v'gibor. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about Hashem. And he was sure that that would vindicate him and they would open. And still they did not open. Third to the last line at the end. Kevan she'amar. He had one last ditch effort. He said a pasuk that is recorded in Divrei Hayamim. Hashem Elokim al tashev p'nei mishichecha. Do not turn back the face, which can sometimes mean the red face, the embarrassment of your anointed one. Zachra l'chazdei David abdecha. Remember all the kindnesses, all the dedication to you of your servant David, my father. Miyad ne'eneh, and the gates opened up. Ba'otah sha'ah, at that moment, nehepu p'nei kol sonei dor k'shulei k'deira. All the faces of the giants of that generation turned to look like the bottom of a cholent pot. Black, so red that they were black. V'yadu kol ha'am v'chol Yisrael, shamachal lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu al oto avon. According to Radak and to this Agarata, Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit L'David, it is the Bayit L'David because it is the one that vindicates David. And it's the song to be sung at Beis HaMikdash because David said, you promised me that in Shlomo's life it will happen. At Chanukas HaBeis HaMikdash it will happen, that I will be vindicated. I will not be alive then. But by God, I am going to thank you for it. So I'm going to write the Mizmor now, and at that moment when my vindication happens, I command the Levium to sing the song of thanks that I owe to the Rabbonu Shel Olam at that moment. That is an unbelievable kind of davening. A davening that kind of spans generations. It spans a person's, goes beyond a person's lifetime. That's a kind of a nice thing to start our davening with. Where davening can reach. How far it can reach. But then I read Malbim. It gave me a different approach. Malbim, much later, Malbim's practically contemporary. He's mid-1800s. And often in his Perush, he takes a metaphoric approach to Tanakh. HaMizmor Kulo, this is source 7. HaMizmor Kulo, this entire Mizmor, Yusad Latid Hoda'a B'chaloto, is established to give thanksgiving when he actually got sick, David, and he was deathly ill, but he survived. He survived the illness. V'lo nimtza, same question. Everybody's going to ask the same question. V'lo nimtza bo shum inyan mechanukat habayit. It has nothing to do with anything to do with Beis HaMikdash. Umuvo'ar, it is clear, shehabayit hanizkar po, hu habayit hamashali. We have said this before, says Malbin. The bayit in Tanakh sometimes refers to the symbolic house, hu haguf, shehu ma'on hanefesh, the house of the soul. Ubayit la'adam ha'pnimi, ha'shochein v'tor b'kirbo, our house is just our guf, our body is just a house for the main part of us, who we really are, and that is our soul. Ki ha'nefesh hu adam be'emet, v'haguf ha'chamri hu rak beit chomer, l'shivta kol yimei ha'yotah b'mitzudah. Really, our body is just a place where we spend the time, our neshama spends the time that we're trapped on this earth. The Eitz Chala, and when he got sick, Azro Fufu Amudei Habayit Mechonotav. The pillars of his house, it was as if they were crumbling. That's what it means to be sick. And the Malbim goes on, I didn't Xerox all of it to describe something that we are so unfamiliar with, but we know a little bit. You know when we learn that the Metzora became a Metzora because he spoke Lashon Hara? Did you ever a little bit feel, thank God that doesn't happen anymore? Not only because you don't want to be Metzora, it's quite embarrassing to be a Metzora. The whole world knows that you spoke Lashon Hara. Do you ever notice how much attention, particularly Sefer Bereishis, but beyond, spends to how beautiful the Imahos are, how beautiful Yosef is? What kind of a Torah do we have? That's because in those times when Shekhinah was palpable, when we were that close, our bodies reflected what was going on inside. We have totally lost that. You can have a gorgeous person now, nothing going inside. It's a little tricky. There was much more symmetry then between what was going on inside and what was going on outside. David did oto avon. He committed that error, and he became sick, according to Chazal, physically sick, because his neshama was sick, and therefore the outer house of it became sick. Malbim works with the same agavata, but a little bit of a different twist. He says, at Chanukah's Beis HaMikdash, it was clear that long ago he had been forgiven for the sin. And he now explains that the real sickness, he was actually sick, and people were davening for him. He said, that sickness was reflective of my neshama until I got that forgiveness. And this is the song I sang on that occasion. Now that you recognize that I was forgiven, sing that song that I sang on the occasion of recovery from my illness, because the illness was really about the same thing. Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch, another approach. If you read his writings on Beis HaMikdash, and particularly on Mishkan, you will see that in his really very unique brilliance, Beis HaMikdash and Mishkan particularly, and the clay Mishkan, are really all metaphors for what they represent. He says, take the kelim, the aron, the mizbeach, the shulchan, the menorah. Shulchan, we've all learned this in different contexts. The shulchan represents our parnasa, our human endeavor to make it physically in this world. The menorah represents our human endeavor to make it spiritually and intellectually. Or represents chachma, the chachma of Torah, and general chachma as well. Those are the two areas of life where we try to make it great. If we are trying for the right reasons, if we use those endeavors, both the physical and the spiritual intellectual, l'shem Hashem, l'shem Shamayim, for the right things, if in fact we are directed by the other two major clay mikdash, the Mizbeach, which represents our relationship with Hashem. We want to have a good relationship. Mizbeach is kapara because we always have to have our parshmat with God, no matter what we do. and the Aron, which contains the Luchos, which represent our commitment to Torah. If our human endeavors in all facets are dedicated to those two things, our relationship with Hashem and our commitment to His Torah, then there come beautiful Kruvim on top. The two Kruvim that represent Hashem's presence in our midst, and they come down very low to ground, and they adorn our Beis HaMikdash, and it's God's way of saying, I am coming in here in your place to help your human endeavors, because they are well directed. Says Rav Hirsch, something we always talk about, that's what he means, Hashem, when he says, Ba'asu li mikdash v'shachanti v'tocham. If they make for me a mikdash and they absorb what the meaning of the kelim are, and their human endeavors are dedicated heavenward to me, then I will come down from heaven and dedicate myself to their human endeavors. V'shachanti v'tocham. I will live among them, not in the midst of it, the mikdash, but among them. Very famous drasha. Look at source 12. Yaakov Avinu has a dream. You know, he's going to be the next recipient of the Birchas Avraham, of the Bracha of Avraham. You're going to have great progeny, numerous progeny. They're going to inherit the land of Israel. It's going to be a great day. And we always assume that Yaakov Avinu goes there and he falls asleep there and Hashem orchestrates the whole thing because he needs now to get the bracha. Okay, we're going to look at that later. What I want you to look at now is what Rav Hirsch does with this sugya. I think it's amazing. He says, what happens here? He falls asleep and he sees malachim olim v'yordim. He sees malachim, agents of God. And they're going up and they're going down and they're going up and they're going down. And really, that's Mishkan. That's what it means. We go up and Hashem comes down to us. We go up, Hashem comes down to us. In that dream, Hashem says to Yaakov, because of whatever, which we're going to look at in a minute, I say to you, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you food. I'm going to give you shelter. I'm going to get clothing. I'm going to do the most basic human needs on earth that you have. I will be there holding your hand. Yaakov Avinu gets up from this dream, and look how differently you can look at the words. Pasuk Tetzayin. Vayikatz Yaakov Mishnato, he wakes up, Vayomer, Achein Yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh v'anochi lo yadati. We always assume, and obviously the shot is, that it means Har HaMoriah. This is going to be the place of Mikdash. What Rav Hirsch alludes to, which is amazing, is Achein Yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh, in this place on earth. God is not, as other theologies at that time would have had it, removed in Shamayim somewhere, kind of checked out once he created the world. He comes into this place, he's going to give me food and clothing, v'anochi lo yadati. I did not appreciate what is so unique about our God, that he lives up there and he comes down here. Hamagbi la sheves hamashpili liros vashamayim uvaretz. Vayira vayomar manora hamakom hazeh. How awesome is this place? Ein zeki im beit Elokim. This place here on earth is a house of God, not somewhere in Shamayim. Vizeh sha'ar hashamayim. We are really the portals of Shamayim. So let's look at the first again on this parak. Only English books you have to appreciate it. The contents of this psalm, he begins with the same question, might present some difficulty with respect to the question of what the connection is between the rest of this psalm and its superscription. The balance of Mizmor Lamed does not even contain one word about the temple, much less of its construction and dedication. Instead, it would seem here that we have a description of a whole lifetime of experiences, attesting to the healing and deliverance, trials and bliss, which Hashem sends to those who devote themselves to him in love. Let us consider for a moment the nature and significance of the house of God, which is primarily intended to bring to mind the nearness of God on earth, the intimate relationship between God and man, the presence of the Lord in the midst of human endeavor, as well as the heavenward striving of man toward him. The sanctuary of Hashem is nothing else but a concrete symbol of the truth that wherever all of man's spiritual and physical existence and striving, Shulchan and Menorah is devoted to attain God's favor, the Mizbeach, and to the practical application of the law of God, the Aron, then all of human life, both individual and communal, becomes a throne of Kruvim, a Kaporis. God's invisible presence will seat itself upon this throne in order to benevolently protect, guide, and further all human striving on earth. A corroboration of this fact is found in the words of Asuli Mikdash V'Shachanti B'Tocham. If we consider all the above, we can readily understand the thought which led David HaMelech to decide to build a permanent sanctuary unto Hashem. He was imbued with the sense of the immediate nearness, guidance, and direction of God, which he experienced throughout the years of his agitated life. And therefore he designated this psalm, in which he reaffirms his trust in God, to be the anthem to be sung in honor of the dedication of the house. The thoughts expressed in Mizmor Lamed are the very ones that serve as cornerstones for all our houses of God. That makes it very clear why we would begin our davening here on earth with this parak. And I really was going to end there. And then my husband came to me. He knew I was working on this, because when I work on something like this, nobody has clean shirts or fresh food for a few days. I'm not joking. My husband said to me, "Pesh, you got to see what Rav Elyashiv wrote on this." That, to me, that blew my mind away. I have a picture of Rav Elyashiv. Rav Elyashiv, probably the Gadol Hador in Eretz Yisrael today, known, and it sounds like everybody's known for this, all Gadolei Hador, but he's really known from a very young age for his hasmada, for just never taking his eyes off the Gemara. We recently had a guest, Rav Altuski, who is close with Rav Elyashiv, and he told us that he was recently in the home when Rav Elyashiv's grandson came with his own son, the great-grandson of Rav Elyashiv, to announce that he was engaged. The first great-grandson to get engaged. So he looks up from the Gemara, and he says, "Mazel tov," and he goes back to the Gemara, and his grandson is very perturbed. And he starts to shake him, says, "Zayda, Zayda, do you get this? This is your first great-grandson to get engaged. You're going to see Mirtz Hashem another door. You're going to see another generation." So Rav Elyashiv looks up and he says, "Chab gezak mazel tov. I already said mazel tov. What do you want from me?" That's the kind of hasmada that he has, okay? I imagine him absolutely immersed in tomes of Gemara his whole life long. That he has written with such depth on Tanakh totally blew me away. I was completely unaware of it. And what he wrote really spoke to me, because it's really the only honest answer about why we begin our davening with this mizmor. Source number 9. Aval l'chora, at first blush, ein kol kesher bein tochno l'chanukat habayit. There is absolutely no connection between the content of this mizmor and Chanukas habayit. That's what we all say. It's the question of all the Rishonim and all the Achronim. Ela muchrachim lomar, and then he has a long piece which I omitted. He says, but we have to understand and say, and it's hard for us to say it because we don't get it. Ki David here gish teheder habayis ki ilu karov laredes l'shol. You know what's so sad about not understanding what this has to do with Beis HaMikdash? Because not a person alive today who feels that if they had a Beis HaMikdash, they would have been pulled out of the dungeon. That they would have been pulled out of near death because they feel practically not alive when there's not a Beis HaMikdash. Who feels that way? He says David felt that way. He felt the Eder HaBayis with the absence of Beis HaMikdash as if he is ready to go down to the grave. Af shebimei David haya mizbeach kipigivon. Even though in his day he had a mizbeach. Baron Kodesh Be'ir David, he had an Aron, he had an Urn the Tumim in his city. He didn't have the big expanse, the glory of the universal respect of a Beis HaMikdash. And he couldn't get over that his whole life. He was not really ever fully happy. And this spoke to me because I teach Shmuel and I never appreciated it before. In Shmuel Aleph, David is running away from Shaul many times. But this is the first time he's running away from him because Shaul has put a price on his head. Shaul has come, to borrow a phrase, he has come out of the closet of his hatred and he has made it clear that he hates David and anybody who kills him is his friend. David is running away. He's a fugitive. He's the most wanted man in the kingdom. He runs to Shmuel. What would you do if you were running to Shmuel? You would say, how did you get me into this mess? You anointed me. You said I'm going to be Melech. I kept it quiet. I didn't look for it. I was not looking to usurp Shaul. I've been a faithful musician to him. I wanted to help. I helped with Goliath. I didn't look for this. And you got me into this mess. Get me out of it. The Navi says, not much. Vayeshu, he runs to Shmuel. Vayeshu b'nayot barama. And they sat in Nayot in Ramah. Ramah, we know, that's where Shmuel lived. What's Nayot? We don't really know. And it repeats Nayot barama with a kri and a ksiv. Nayot, but it's spelled, it's kreed, it's written, Nun Vav Yud Tav. 12 times. In that little part of Navi. And Chazal tell us, he came to Shmuel and he said, I don't know what's going to be. I need to know where the Mizbeach is. Teach me min HaTorah where the Mizbeach is. You imagine that's what you want to do because you're afraid you might die. You need to know where the Mizbeach is. How did they know? No Yo Shel Olam. The beauty of the world is a nickname in Chazal for Beis HaMikdash. He said to Shmuel, let's find the Beis HaMikdash so I can work out the dimensions and then find the Mizbeach. And they spent the entire night by Yeshu, they sat and they learned Binoyat Barama. In Ramah, they learned about Noyo Shalolam, where the Beis HaMikdash is. Who does that? Who can even relate to that? And Rav Yashiv points us then to source number 10. Kuf Lamed Beis, I think, may be the most beautiful Mizmar in Tehillim. Shir HaMalos, Zechor Hashem LeDavid et Kol Unato. Remember Hashem to David all his pain and suffering and travail and effort. Asher Nishpa LaHashem, when he swore to Hashem, Nadar LaAbir Yaakov, he promised, he took an oath to the Mighty One of Yaakov, a name for God, which he's going to repeat. Im avo, im is lashon shvua. He swore. Im avo ba ohel beiti, im e'ele al eres yitzuai. I will not come into a tent of my own home. I will not go up onto a spread, comfortable bed. Im etein shnat le'enai, I will not allow my eyes to sleep, la'afapai tnuma, or my eyelids to slumber. At etzat makom la'ashem mishkano, until I find a place, a resting place for God, la'abir Yaakov, the Mighty One of Yaakov. Hine shmanuha be'efrata. The shmooze was, the rumor was, we were going to find it in Efrat, in Beit Lechem, in that area where great people lived. It made sense. Mitzanua v'steyar. But at the end of the night, when I learned with Shmuel, we found that it was in the field of Aravna HaYavusi. Turn to... where is this? Shmuel, source number 11. David HaMelech, we don't have time to go through the whole thing. David HaMelech says to the Ribbono Shel Olam, well, actually, he first says to Yoav, I need to count the people. Big mistake. You count people when you're amassing an army. That is the only time we count people. Counting people is like limiting the bracha of that your zarachem will be ka'afar ha'aretz. We don't limit Hashem's brachos, we don't count. We have a million minhagim, based on this precept of not counting people. I remember when I was growing up, and Baruch Hashem had a very large family, and sometimes people come into the house, and people are bouncing off the walls, and they would look at me, I was 11 years old, and they would say, how many kids are there here? And I would tell them, my grandmother said, what do you have to say? Why can't you say you don't remember? Because you just don't put a number to children. You know, my grandmother's answer was, how many children do you have? Not enough. Okay. Anyway, David decides to count. Yoav tries to discourage him. He says, what do you want to do this? Yosef Hashem Aleim, Heina Kevachena Vachena. Let Hashem make it more and more. What do you need to know the number for? David says, I want to know the number. They go, it takes 9 months to take the census. They take the census, they come back with the number to David. In the same sentence, David says, what did I do this for? It's like you eat that piece of pizza which is calling out at you. It just doesn't taste as good once you have it. Right? He can't believe that he did that. And he begs for forgiveness. Forgiveness he gets in the following form. You could pick your punishment. Either you get a plague, or you get a famine, or you get a war. Famous words from Tachanun, Niplona b'yad Hashem ki rabim rachamav. I'd rather be in God's hands entirely. If I have a famine, I have to go to another country and get food. If we have a war, we're dependent on the soldiers. Hashem brings a plague, it's up to Hashem to start it and end it. And they get a plague of Deber, and it kills many thousands of people. And then the Malach HaMavis gets to this field of a Yevusi king named Aravna. That is what we now know as Har HaBayis. And David was the only one who knew, David and Shmuel, that that was the Makom HaMikdash. That was the place. And for some reason, he couldn't get it. It was in the hands of Yevus, and he couldn't get it. And now, this plague that's killing thousands of people, David begs Hashem, famous, famous words in Tanakh, Anochi chatasi v'anochi avisi, I have sinned, I have transgressed. Ve'ele hatzon me'asu, these shepzalach, referring to us, what have they done? Kill me, kill my family, don't hurt them. And the Rabbono Shel Olam says to him, right here, at the Makom HaBayis, that's where I'm stopping the Malach HaMavis. Because you cared. You deserve this plague. They will blame you for it because you counted. But they will also forever know that you stopped the plague because I stopped it at this place because you cared to find out where Beis HaMikdash was. Now go buy this plot. And in a moment very reminiscent of Ephraim Hachiti and Avram Avinu, he goes to Aravna HaYavusi, and he says, I want to buy this plot of land. Aravna says, take it, it's yours. No way, I will never bring karbanos to God that I didn't pay for. And he buys it for a certain amount, the market price, and the rest is history. Leaving one question. Why does he refer in this context of the expression of love for Beis HaMikdash? Why does he keep referring to Hashem as Abir Yaakov, the mighty one of Yaakov? Do the exercise sometime in Tehillim. Whenever God is referred to as Elokei Yaakov, there's always a reason. He identifies in some way with Yaakov. And I just want to close. And I think I've even done it in Midrashic Yom Rishon on another occasion, but it bears repeating. There's a sefer by Rav Kahana, Baruch David Kahana, called Chibas Haaretz Ubirkas Haaretz. And he takes the same passage where Yaakov Avinu comes to this place and he sleeps there. We all assume it's because Hashem made him sleep there because he had to sleep at the Makom HaMikdash. And he says, you know who Yaakov was? We always say, Vayifga b'makom, he confronted the place, he bumped into the place, he shouldn't have reached it so fast, but he did because Hashem needed it to happen, or he davened in the place. We know what Vayifga means. Al tifke'i bi le'azvech. Don't press me to leave you, says Naomi to Rus. Don't beg me, don't beseech me. That's what lifgoa means. Derech ha'ot, source number 13. Derech ha'ohavim ha'ne'emanim bi'pardam mi'ish me're'eu l'siba. Yaakov Avinu was leaving the borders of Israel. It was killing him. And it is the way of close, loyal friends that when they leave each other, for whatever reason, bochim, they cry. If we go to an airport, September, saying goodbye to your children for Israel, bochim umufaisim zelazeh. You cry and you cry and you appease each other and say, don't worry, you're coming back for Pesach, and don't worry, I'll be back, and don't worry, I'm going to talk to you every night. That's what it says. Kamosha matzinu b'David v'yonatan. Ukamochein gadla be'enei Yaakov. Just like this people kind of parting, Yaakov was able to anthropomorphize Israel. Kedushas Eretz Yisrael. Ki b'hagio l'tchum Eretz Yisrael. when he got to the border of Israel, Kalta Nafsho Bipardom Imenu, he felt like he was going to die, that he had to be separated from it. He got down on the ground and he started to talk to it and to say, I promise that I'm going to come back as soon as I can. And I'm going to miss you. When I'm sorry, I have to run away. And I promise I'm always going to talk about you. By and by, while he was crying and screaming and pleading to forgive him for this, the sun set and he didn't even realize it. And he had to sleep there. Zesh amar hakatuv. That's what the Torah tells us. Vayifga b'makom vayalen sham. He fell asleep because it had gotten dark in the midst of his crying and parting. And then he gets the dream. Last line. V'ka'asher ra'ah Hashem tokef ahavas Yaakov avinu l'Eretz Yisrael. When God saw how much he loved Eretz Yisrael, it was then he became worthy. He didn't make it happen. Yaakov did it. It was his own ishtadlus, his own love for Eretz Yisrael. And then Hashem said, you are now the Av that is worthy of the bracha of Eretz Yisrael. We say Mizmor Shir Chanukas HaBayis to David at the beginning of Tefillah because we are very far from appreciating Karbanos, yearning for Karbanos, yearning for Beis HaMikdash. We're supposed to stop for a minute and remember there was a leader. He was our leader. And he felt like he was sick. He was able to say, on the occasion of Chanukas Beis HaMikdash, whenever it happens, and it won't be in my lifetime, sing this song because I'm sure it's how you're going to feel. Aronimcha Hashem ki dilisani. You brought me out of the depths. Hafachta mispidi l'macholi. You turned my mourning into a dance. All the turning on a dime from the lowest to the highest. This is the expression of how a person is going to feel at Binyan Beis HaMikdash, at the Chanukas Beis HaMikdash. And that's what we have to give a moment's pause to when we start davening every day and are supposed to appreciate that our davening is only half there because we don't have the Beis HaMikdash. Thank you for your patience.